Some people are gifted with the gift of evangelism, and it is undeniably true that these types are more likely to be put into situations conducive to ministering the word to unbelievers. It is very interesting that most of the gifts, in fact all of the other spiritual gifts, given by the Spirit have to do with ministering to the body of Christ itself, rather than outreach to unbelievers. Evangelism is in fact the only gift that specifically ministers to the unsaved. Of course, a person does not have to have the specific gift of evangelism to share his or her faith with an unbeliever. Willingness is one major factor in this equation, and preparation is another. A person who is truly willing to do what for most of us is the somewhat intimidating job of telling others about the Lord, intimidating because of shyness, because of our fear of rejection or retribution, etc., is much more likely to be used of him in this capacity. A person who is consistently praying to the Lord for boldness and for such opportunities, looking for them aggressively and making the most of them when they appear, is much more likely to be leading people to Christ than those who don't. And it is also true that God uses prepared people. A person who has thought a lot about this issue, who consistently prays for help in it, who knows the pertinent theology and the pertinent passages inside out, and who has prepared ahead of time various ways of handling objections, questions, and concerns, is much more likely to be used of the Lord in this capacity than someone who has not. All this having been said, to leave the impression that if a person does not regularly or has not ever led someone else to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, that said person is some kind of a second-class Christian, is very wrong-headed, legalistic, and completely non-biblical. We are entitled to draw some conclusion from the fact that all but one of the spiritual gifts in the church are directed towards the edification of the body of Christ, not its expansion. Therefore, most of us should be concerned with the growth and welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ most of the time, rather than with the unsaved world, even though this is exactly the opposite of the emphasis that contemporary evangelicalism stresses. This is because the expansion of the church is the Lord's prerogative. Every human being presently on the earth who is not a Christian is here for the express purpose of testing their will. Will they be willing to turn to God and be saved? God is not willing that any be lost, but wants all to be saved. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Therefore, we can be sure that if a person ends up going to hell, it is not because of lack of information. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a case of a person who was willing to turn to God, but was not given the opportunity to hear the gospel. What that means, of course, is that our role in bringing a person to salvation is minimal. If we are truly being used of God in this capacity, it is a privilege and a blessing. If he means it to be us who brings the knowledge of Christ to a particular person, then it is a shame if God ends up using someone else because we were too busy or too scared or unprepared. But the one thing of which we can be sure is that no one is going to end up in hell because of our failings. Everyone is responsible for their own response to God in Jesus Christ, not for anyone else. So our attitude towards evangelism is also important. In particular, if this is our special calling, we should be willing and eager to roll up our sleeves and head into the vineyard to do the work the Lord has called us to do, and willing to do the prior preparation to be an effective evangelist at that. If we are not called to evangelism as a special gift or ministry, we also ought to be more than happy to share our faith with those who want to know about Jesus. We should not hide our faith under a barrel, and we should ever be open to the opportunities that may present themselves to share the gospel. But we need not feel bad if in the process of leading a good Christian life, aggressively pursuing personal spiritual growth through hearing, learning, believing, and applying the Word of God, and putting that faith into practice in the ministry to which we have been called, we don't end up having numerous opportunities to evangelize. It is highly ironic in the church visible of our day, the era of Laodicea, where lukewarmness regarding spiritual growth is the hallmark, that almost no one agonizes about the lack of substantive Bible teaching, the lack of truly prepared Bible teachers, the lack of truly orthodox Bible churches, the lack of interest in pursuing a truly deep relationship with Jesus through the truth of Scripture, But it seems that almost every group and voice out there in evangelicalism does agonize about witnessing. This is no doubt because where the hard, unseen work of the Christian life is left out, tangible signs are always sought as replacements. That has always been a hallmark of legalistic thinking. This is the reason, of course, why the charismatics are doing so well. No one wants to do the hard work of spiritual growth, but they still want to feel spiritual. So enter the groups who give them tangible signs, such as tongues and healing and other miracles. Now, tongues and healing and other miracles are wonderful if they truly come from God, but only if they truly come from God. In the same way, an emphasis on witnessing is a wonderful thing if it truly is an outgrowth of spiritual growth, but not if it is an attempt to substitute for spiritual growth. Most good Christians who hear messages that promote guilty feelings for not witnessing are naturally inclined to start standing on street corners, handing out tracts, and pestering the pedestrians who come by. That is well and good, if it is really what the Lord wants. But if what the Lord really wants is for those people to grow up spiritually through an aggressive regime of substantive Bible teaching over a lengthy period, and once spiritually mature, to engage in the ministries to which He has called them for the edification of His church, then such activities are a distraction at best and a legalistic trap at worst. It may be in all too many cases, God does end up using such evangelism from false pressure motivation to spread the word of the gospel, as Paul relates in the book of Philippians. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Philippians chapter 1 verse 15 through 18. However, this does not mean that is the use to which these believers would be put in the first best will of God if they were really doing what they were supposed to be doing with their Christian lives. So we should try not to judge anyone who is spreading the gospel, but also try to resist the idea that if you are not handing out tracts, you're a bad Christian. The Lord is not going to let anyone go to hell for lack of information. And on the other hand, we live in a country where it is almost inconceivable to imagine that anyone who has been here for any length of time, certainly anyone born here, has not heard about Jesus Christ and could not get from a wide variety of sources all the information about Him they would ever wish almost instantly. In such an environment, it seems that the tactics of evangelism ought to be much different than they would be in the case of some Aboriginal tribe who truly had never before heard the name Jesus Christ. It seems that for highly educated, highly skeptical people who have heard about Christ all their lives, but have never been interested, the best possible witness is the witness of the life of a truly attractive Christian, that is attractive in the inner person, coupled with the willingness to share their faith and the spiritual maturity and mastery of the truth necessary to give a good account to all who ask of the hope that is in them. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3. For most people in the USA, this sort of evangelism coming to an unbeliever from someone they know and respect is much more likely to be effective than the strident call of a perfect stranger on a street corner telling them they need to be saved. It is true, of course, but just as likely to contribute to their negativity to the gospel as it is to truly light for them the path of salvation. So we see, we should not be too quick to assume that our life's witness has been to no effect. One sows, another reaps. When an unbeliever who has seen the power of Jesus in someone else's life is moved later to investigate the gospel, we should not consider that the example which moved him or her was not an important part of the process, even if he or she ends up inquiring of someone else. Perhaps this is why in the book of Acts, for example, the approach to evangelism and the idea of evangelism is so much different in tone than what we find today. For the biblical approach is one which asks God's help first, recognizing that to get a hearing, God's help is going to be the main issue, both in getting the audience's attention and in giving believers the boldness to speak effectively. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31.